on verse 50, if you would stand in reverence to God's Word as we read in just a moment. John chapter 1, verse number 50. I was glad when they said, "Let us go in the house of the Lord."
Amen.
And I'll tell you, there's no place I'd rather be than among God's people.
Amen.
I enjoy the house of the Lord. I enjoy the fellowship of God's children. I love to hear the songs of the church and the songs of faith.
Amen.
And I love to just bask in the presence of the Holy God of heaven.
Yes,
and while they were singing that last song, I just thought about what it'll be like to be in heaven and be where there's no sorrow or sadness or no heartaches or brokenness, where people won't ever be separated from each other again. Won't that be wonderful?
Amen.
What a day that will be, truly. Our Jesus we shall see. I just want to say to this church, thank you for your hospitality to me and Brenda. We love this church. You folks are so gracious and kind. We love Brother Derek and Sister Tina. They're such a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. I pray for Brother Derek on a regular basis, as I do many pastors. You know, Paul prayed a lot, and there's preachers that I pray for that don't even know me, and I don't know them well. I know their name. But I believe men of God ought to pray for one another.
Amen.
We're living in a time where we need to hold each other up before the throne of God. And recently, one of our pastors in Africa, their Christian school burnt there, Desert Stream School. They had 280 children going to school there. A man who was a neighbor to the property there in the middle of the night tried to tap into their electricity, and he electrocuted himself, and he set their school afire and burned it to the ground, and several homes around it burnt. But God's people have begun to rally, and you're part of that, and thank you, church, for helping. They've cleared away all the rubbish. The grounds have been cleared off. The foundation has been laid, and they've already begun to go up with the walls. And we praise God. And I keep getting calls every day from pastors to tell me more money's on the way. And I thank the Lord for the help there. And Brother Olo is excited. He said it's almost like it was when they laid the foundation in the Old Testament. People rejoiced and shouted because they're seeing the hand of God. So thank you for what you're doing. This morning we shipped out 2,500 Bibles to Kenya this morning on their way. And I've got pastors there that will receive them. They're going to be doing a Bible distribution when they arrive. And then we've ordered an additional 2,000 Bibles in August that will be shipped over, and we're going to try to go back over in October this year, and we're going to be doing some crusades over there and distributing more Bibles. So God's just been gracious in sending money in to help us get Bibles in the land of Africa, and I appreciate each and every one of you that have been a part of that. In the book of John chapter 1, verse number 50, Jesus was talking here, and Jesus said these words, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Amen.
The thought tonight that I want to try to share with you out of these verses is that there are greater things that God wants us to see. And I believe that we can see those greater things of God even in these days that we are living. Do you agree?
Amen.
And don't you agree that Christ is soon to come again?
Amen.
And I believe that before He comes, that we could see great things happening in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your people. And we thank You for Your mighty presence. We thank You for every message that it was in every song tonight that was sang, in the congregational singing as well as the special music. Now, our Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts and our thoughts and our attention to the Word of God. Father, there's nothing in this world like the Word of God. There's nothing that can speak as clearly and as powerfully as thus saith the Word of the Lord. And Father, tonight we want to see greater things. I'm hungry for revival. I'm hungry for a real move of God. I'm hungry for a supernatural power from heaven to fall and do the unusual things, God, the things that are unexplainable, but things, God, that men can look at and say, this has to be God, and we can see the transformation that takes place. I thank You for this church and its pastor, dear Father. I pray that You'll bless Brother Derek as he goes in and out of this place. And God, that You'll give him souls for his labors. And that You'll add unto the church here such as should be saved. I thank you for the neighboring churches and communities around, that you'll bless the pastors there and their congregations, and that they too, God, can see greater and mightier things in their ministries as well. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go forth and preach the word, that God, we can see many souls born into the kingdom of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'd heal the sicknesses of those that are sick. I pray that you'd cast out the devils that are in people's lives today. I pray, God, that you'd do great and mighty things in our midst, God, that we would be glad and talk of day by day. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you to hide us in the shadow of the cross and preach us tonight. Search our hearts, and if there's anyone here that's unsaved tonight, God, speak to them clearly. Help them to know it's you. Help them to hear your call. Help them, God, to just surrender their all to you and come and know you in the free pardon of sin. And if there's anybody that's ever tasted the good gift of God and they've ever been in the fellowship of the Spirit, God, something's happened that's caused them to drift away. Would you draw them back into your fellowship tonight? Would you refresh and revive your saints in this place? And God, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The words that I've read tonight in your hearing are the very words of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was speaking unto a young man by the name of Nathanael. And when I looked at those words, it came part of my heart's desire and part of my prayer. God, let each one of us lay hold upon the promise that you gave unto Nathanael that night, that we might see greater things than these. Of course, those words than these naturally cast in your mind what was the great things that Jesus was talking about, that Nathanael had seen, that he would see greater things than these. So tonight, in order to understand that, we need to go back in the narrative just a little ways and pick up at about verse 35. And what you find is this, that John the Baptist had gone out and he was watching the Lamb of God as he was passing along the way. And there was two of his disciples who was standing there with him. And the Bible says that looking upon Jesus as he walked, in verse 37, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's not a greater thing that you and I can do tonight than to point Jesus or point individuals unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to say to them, "Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Savior of the world." Those disciples standing with John watching Jesus pass by and hearing John say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was a fascinating thing for them to see the Messiah walk that day. Well, as Jesus passed on, those disciples pursued him, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus turned about in a little while and saw them following, and he said these words unto them, "What seek ye?" Can I ask you tonight, friend, is there anything that you would seek the Lord for? Is there anything tonight that you'd like the Lord to do for you? Is there anything tonight that's upon your heart that you wish God would just reach down and do for you tonight? I'm happy to report to you tonight that He can do exceeding great and abundant things in our lives if only we would seek Him. Do you remember that Jeremiah said that ye shall seek me and ye shall find me, saith the Lord, when you search for me with all of your heart? Tonight, I don't care what our burdens are, He feels those burdens. I'm glad I'm serving a great high priest tonight who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I'm glad He understands when my heart is broken. I'm glad He understands when my spirit is downtrodden. I'm glad He understands when I don't understand. I'm glad He knows exactly what to give me when I need something given to me to lift me up. I'm glad He's able to take me by the hand and lift me up out of the valley and set my feet upon a solid rock, and God can establish my going. There's never been one that's made me as happy as Jesus has. There's never been one that's made me feel like singing like Jesus does. There's never been one that I enjoyed reading more after than reading after the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one in this earth that I've ever followed that I've enjoyed following like I have in following Jesus Christ. No wonder David said he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, when you're in the valley, he's the lily of the valley. When you're in the fields where the roses bloom, He's the sweet rose of Sharon and the fragrance like none that you've ever smelled in all of your life. He's the one that fills your soul with hope. He's the one that fills your face with gladness and joy. He's the one, my friend, that makes life worth living because He is life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus lightens our life, and what a Savior we are serving tonight. If ever there was a time church people need to get full of God, it's in the hour we're living tonight. Oh, that He would enlighten us and cause our countenances to glow like a light, that a world that's in darkness might see the way to Calvary and find Jesus precious unto their soul. Well, Jesus said to those disciples, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Lord, where dwellest thou?" My friend, are you interested tonight in where the Lord is? Are you interested in tonight of being where God is? I want to be with Him, don't you? I'm living to go live with Him someday. And now I'm fellowshipping with Him in the Word and in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes as I fellowship with Him in the Word, He literally does many things to my spirit. Sometimes He causes my spirit to weep because I see the exceeding sinfulness of my own human flesh. And then sometimes He fills me with laughter, a laughter that I can't explain to you, but it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sometimes when I'm alone, He makes me want to lift my hands and want Him to reach down and pick me up, Brother Derek, and wrap His loving arms around me and fill me with His love. And then sometimes He makes me tremble all over because He is a fearful and a mighty God. I fear Him tonight. I don't fear what man can do to me. I know that a man could kill me and destroy me, but a man can do no more after he's done that. But He could not only destroy me in this life, but He could cast me off forever in eternity. But you know what I'm thankful for tonight? He's not willing that I perish. He's not willing that I be destroyed. He didn't come into the earth to condemn me. If He'd wanted to condemn me, He had every right and every reason, because I was already under condemnation. But He came into the world to seek me and to save me. And so when those men said, "Where dwellest thou?" Jesus said unto them, "Come and see. Come and see." Can I tell you tonight that there's not a greater invitation that you and I could ever give than that we should give the same kind of words that Jesus gave to a world that's lost. Why don't you just come and see? Just come and see how God will do, or what God will do for you tonight. That little short phrase, "come and see," is full of wisdom. Our Lord knows the human mind. He understands best how to produce faith in the doubting heart. All the doubting heart's got to do is just come and see. Come and see is a sure cure for unbelief tonight. Oh, Philip himself, after these disciples went and seen where Jesus was before one of them would go, he said, "This is so good, I don't want to go without my brother, so I'm going to go get my brother Simon." And he went and found Simon and said, "We have found Him that is called the Christ." And Peter went with him that day. I believe his name was Andrew, his brother. And they went to where Jesus was. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when he saw him? He said, "Thou art the son of John. Your name shall be called Cephas." That, by interpretation, means a stone. Until I started studying about God being the rock and come to understand the rock that is immovable is like the Petra, which is a huge mountain that is solid and cannot be moved. Our God is an immovable God. There's nothing that can change Him. He is unchangeable. He's immutable. There's no variableness with Him, no shadow of turning. But then there's the word Petrus, and that's the Hebrew word, but the Greek word for Petrus is the word Cephas. And Petrus or Cephas is a stone, and a stone can be picked up and cast here and cast there. Why did Jesus say, "Your name shall be called Cephas," which by interpretation is a stone? What Jesus was telling Peter is, you're going to be like a stone. You show the evidence that sometimes you've got some strength in you and some determination in you. But Peter, you're like a stone. Every now and then, you'll cast over here a while, and then you'll cast over here a while. But you know what God wants you to understand? Peter, what I want you to understand is, one of these days you'll get converted. And when you do, strengthen the brethren. Hey, friend, I'm glad that God looked in my life and He knew that I was a Cephas. He knew that I was like a stone. I might be cast here a while and cast there a while. But I'm glad, Brother Derek, He didn't cast me off. I'm glad that God is long-suffering and He's not willing that anybody should ever perish, but instead he wants them to come to repentance. And my friend tonight, when he brought Peter to his conversion, old Peter was steadfast and he was sure all the way until the day the men was going to put him to death on a cross. And he said to his executioners, turn this cross upside down. I'm not worthy to die right side up like my Savior did, but put me upside down. He wasn't afraid to die. Why? Because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then Philip, Jesus would go the next day down through Bethsaida, and he would find Philip and say to Philip, come and follow me. And this thing is so good. Are you listening to me tonight? What God has given to you and I in salvation and in grace tonight is so good, we must share it with others. We must share it with our brothers and with our sisters. When I tasted salvation, saw how good it was, I was determined that I would not go to heaven without my brothers and my family. And I went to work from the day that God saved me until this present hour. And I can report to you tonight, I want every one of my brothers to the Lord. I saw them saved. Some of the hardest men I ever witnessed to in my life was my brothers. But my friends, I want you to hear me tonight. You cannot give up. You must not give up. I remember my little brother was the hardest. How crude and rude he would be at me at times. He told me one night when I come to his door, I'm so sick and tired of you coming by here every Thursday night, disturbing me while I'm trying to watch television. I grew up in the same home you did, he said. I know about the same Jesus you know about, and if I wanted to talk to you about it, I'd call you. I don't want you bothering me anymore. And the tears was running down my face. I can tell you that the Psalm 126 is right. He that going forth bearing precious seed, weeping, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. What he said hurt me that night. What he said broke me that night, because I knew he was driving me away from his door. And I said, okay, David, I'll honor your word. I won't be to this door anymore, but I promise you I'll go to another door for you where I'll not be turned away. I'll knock on heaven's door every day. I'm going to call your name out to Jesus every day until Jesus gets a hold of you and saves you. And he just slammed the door in my face, and I got in my car and I started up over the hill and I cried and I said, God, he can turn me down and he can run me off, but he can't get shut of you, God. He can't get rid of you. I want you to get a hold of him. And when I got to my house and got out of the car and walked in the door, the telephone was ringing, and when I answered it, he was crying and he was on the other end, and he said, this is David, would you meet me out of the church? He said, I believe God is calling me to be saved. And I drove out to the church and he fell in my arms, and I'm thinking, Lord, what's happened? I mean, I'm a typical Baptist. I prayed for God to save him, and then when God would do it, I was wondering what's going on. But that night he gave it all to Jesus, and he never turned back. And when he was dying with cancer, and I'd come in off the road preaching the gospel, my wife picked me up at the airport, and I said, take me to my little brother. And she said, honey, I need to prepare you before you get there. He's lost another 30 pounds of weight. And he'd come all the way from 180 pounds down to 80-some pounds before he died. When I went in the room, I saw death everywhere. And tears began to run down his face, and he said, sit down and let me sit in your lap like I did when I was a little boy. He's a 45-year-old man. But I sat down on the edge of the bed, and he crawled up in my lap, and I held him in my arms, and he looked up in my face, and he said to me, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for never quit coming. Thank you for continuing to tell me the story about Jesus. And then he said, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, there's not going to be a funeral. God's going to heal you. He said, you're right, he is. I'm fixing to get a perfect healing. I'm going to heaven. But he said, you preached a revival for me one time. And he said, you preached the portraits of John. And I want you to preach that at my funeral, because he said, God's revealed to me that if you'll do that, there'll be people saved. Yeah, and I preached it, and there was people saved. Amen. At his funeral. And one of them was my sister-in-law that I went not too many weeks ago and preached her funeral. She accepted Christ in that funeral that day. And I'd been in her home several times and prayed for her as I passed through St. Louis, and talking with her to see if her faith was still solid and committed to Jesus. And before she ever went home with the Lord, she told me every time, I have no doubts and no fears. I know that I'm anchored in Jesus. Amen. How many of you know tonight that if you're anchored in Jesus, you've got something sure and true?
Amen.
Well, this thing is so good. As I started to tell you, Philip decided he wanted to go tell Nathanael about it. And he went down by where Nathanael was, and he said, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 46, I want you to notice this. Nathanael said, is there any good thing that comes from Nazareth? He wasn't being sarcastic. He wasn't being like people are sometimes when they're invited to know the Lord. You need to understand that oftentimes when you're witnessing to somebody that's unsaved, if they get abrupt with you or sarcastic with you, sometimes that's their defense mechanism. Sure evidence or under conviction. How do I know that? Because I saw that in Brent, my wife's daddy. I worked with him on the road, and when I would witness to him, he's always kind to me, and he always was good to me. He was like a dad to me. He never was abrupt or rude with me until I started talking to him about Jesus. And then he would get really forthright. But when he got saved, he apologized to me. And he said, I'm so sorry for the way I talked to you and Sissy. Because he said, the only way I could defend myself, I couldn't stand there and tell you I was right. He said, you was with me. You saw how I lived and what my behavior was. So I had no defense except to try to just brush you off and run you away. He said, I'm sorry that I talked to you that way, because he said, while I didn't understand it then, I know now that you really loved me. But more than you loved me, you loved the Savior that loved me. And you were trying to get me to love the same Savior. And I'm glad I saw the day that he came in the back of the church and listened to me preach. And when the altar call came, he stepped out in the aisle, big tall fella, grabbed his face like a little boy. And when he was really serious with me, he didn't call me Mike, he called me Michael. Tears streaming down his face. He said, Michael, I don't even know what to do. I said, I do, Dad. Come down here and I'll show you what to do. Made his way down to the altar and I showed him John 3:16. God so loved him that he gave his only begotten son to die for him. I didn't even have to ask him. He said, I believe that. I said, he hung on the cross for your sins and died for your sins. And God raised him from the dead. He said, I surely believe that. I said, he said over here in Romans chapter 10, that if you'd believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll confess Jesus with your mouth by doing what verse 13 says, calling on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. I didn't even have to ask him to pray. He just immediately fell into prayer and began to ask God to forgive him of his sins and to come into his heart. And he was born into the kingdom of God. In just a few years, cancer was slipping him away. And I sat down on his bed one day and held his hand and looked into his eyes, and tears watered up in his eyes. And I said, I have the answer, but I know you've asked me to preach your funeral, and I want to be able to say I talk to him one more time about it. And before I could even give him the answer, he said, it is well with my soul. I know where I'm going. Hey, folks, listen tonight. I'm talking to you about a Jesus that shows us greater things than what we've ever known when we're in sin. And so when Nathanael said, is there any good thing that can come from Nazareth? Here's what he was meaning by that. He was in search and pursuit of who is the Messiah. Where is the Christ? And can the Christ really come from Nazareth? But after Philip said those words, and Nathanael said, is there any good thing that cometh out of Nazareth? Look at what Philip said to him in verse 46. He said the same thing that Jesus did. Come and see. Come and see. Listen to me tonight. Don't be blinded by your prejudices, or don't be misled by your preconceptions. If Nathanael had had prejudices, if the Messiah did happen to come from Nazareth, what difference does that make if he's really the Messiah? If he had preconceptions, ideas about Jesus, if he really wants to know the Messiah, don't get caught up with a prejudice or a preconception. But why not come and see? If you'll read his story and you'll seek his face for yourself, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Have there any doubts in your heart that He's the Master? Well, why don't you come and see? Do you have sins in your life that have cast you down and caused you to feel despair and fear that even your Redeemer's blood cannot redeem you? Why don't you come and see? Can I tell you tonight? It is in the mind's eye that we must look. And look at Jesus Christ with the mind's eye by faith, which will bring repentance, and faith will find an entrance in our souls. And we'll come and see, for nothing will save a man but a personal sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. I'm so glad tonight I'm preaching about one who can save the uttermost, from the uttermost to the uttermost ends of this earth. I'm not preaching about someone tonight that's laying in a tomb. I'm not preaching about someone tonight that is not sovereign and in control. I'm preaching about one who is alive tonight. He's coming back. And so Nathanael thought, I'll just go see. And when he came, I want you to look at verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Can I tell you something tonight? If you had an honest heart like he did, even though you're corrupt in sin as I am, if in a good and honest heart, or no matter how sinfully corrupt you are, if you'll come, you will see Jesus. And can I tell you something tonight? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus said something that I want you to pay close attention to. In verse number 47, Jesus said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed. What does that mean? And he didn't stop there. He said, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. You know what Jesus was doing? He wanted Nathanael to know, I'm acquainted with your heritage. And I also know your heart. What is his heritage? An Israelite is a descendant of Israel. And before he was Israel, his name was Jacob. And he was a supplanter, a man full of guile, a man full of deceit, a man that was a deceiver. He cheated his own brother out of his birthright. And not only did he cheat his own brother out of his birthright, but he stole his own brother's blessing through a lie. You look at the life of Jacob and one could wonder, how can God do in a man like Jacob anything when Jacob has been as vile and as vain and as wicked and as corrupt as Jacob was? And then all you got to do to understand that is look how God took care of Jacob, and then look at your own life, and you'll recognize in your own life that you're just as vile and just as wicked and just as sinful, and you'll be glad that God had mercy on Jacob so that he'll also have mercy on your soul. You know how long it took God to work all that guile out of Jacob? He wouldn't change his name till he got him fixed. And I want to tell you something. The little kid sang a song that I like. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I'll tell you, when he got old Jacob serious, it was after he'd been down in Padan Aram for about 20 years. And he had two wives and a bunch of kids and a bunch of farm animals, and he's homesick. And his father-in-law's been cheating him or trying to cheat him. And God's just blessed old Jacob. Hey, did you ever notice sometimes God will even bless an unsaved man more than he deserves? How many of you can say tonight that even when you was an unsaved man, God was blessing you? He's good to the just and the unjust alike. Did you know that? But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Old Jacob was increasing and doing well. And he had faith in God, and he was talking to God because God was the one leading him to do the things that he did. So God increased his cattle, and he took all the wealth away from his father-in-law. And his brother-in-laws got jealous of him, and God told him he could return home. And as he started home, there was an angel band met him. And it frightened Jacob when he saw the angel band because they told him that Esau was coming. And the last he remembered of Esau 20 years ago was Esau had murder in his heart and intended to kill Jacob. And he's wondering in his mind, does he still have that murder? Does he still have that intent to put me to death? And so what he tried to do is set an offering up and separate his family. And he was going to try to appease his enemy. Are you listening to me tonight? You cannot appease your enemy. There's only one thing that can defeat your enemy, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So that night, Jacob, when he was alone, crossed the ford Jabbok, and he went out to pray. And a man came and tackled him and wrestled with him. I believe that man was the Lord Jesus. And they wrestled all the night long. And as morning was about to break, the man said, let me go. And Jacob said, I won't let you go. And he touched Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint. You know something? When God's really wanting to get you under conviction, I'm amused at people that run from Him like they think they've got away from Him. You can't get away from God. And when God wants to get a hold of you, He can put your bones out of joint until you cannot find a comfortable place to lay.
Amen.
But old Jacob, in spite of the pain in his hip, the angel thought he'll surely let go when he gets this pain going on. But Jacob just gripped a little tighter. And he said, unless you bless me, I will not let you go. Oh, that you and I would get a hold of God and wouldn't turn Him loose until we get His blessing. Did you know that night God said, what's your name? And he knew his name. And you say, why does God ask some of the questions? Why did he ask Adam where you are? He didn't ask him that because he didn't know. He needed Adam to find out where he was. God asks you and I where we are sometimes because we need to find out where we are. God knows where we are. We don't hide from Him. And he asked Jacob that night because Jacob needed to own up to what he'd been all of his life. He said, my name is Jacob, the supplanter. And God knew then that Jacob was telling the truth. Can tell you tonight, if you'll be honest with God, and you might as well be, He already knows your heart. He already knows what you stand in need of. There is no reason to beat around the bush with God. Just get right to it and say, God, I'm just a terrible mess. And the more I try to straighten me up, the messier I get. And Jacob said, I'm just an old supplanter, God, just an old deceiver. Been that all my life. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And God said, on this night, Jacob, you have prevailed with me as a prince. And I'm going to change your name. What's your name going to be? What's my name going to be, God? I'm going to call you Israel. You know what happened when God did that? A nation was fixing to be born. For out of the loins of this man, 12 tribes would come. And many descendants. And one of those descendants was this little young boy named Nathanael, standing over under a fig tree, an Israelite indeed. And the reason Jesus said you're one indeed is he wanted to know, I know who your heritage is. I know where your grandfather from the beginning was. He was a man full of guile. Oh, but Jacob, not only do I know your heritage, I know your heart and the difference in his heart and your heart. He was full of guile. You're a guileless man.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, that's how I can tell you tonight that I know that Jacob wasn't being sarcastic when he said, can any good thing come from Israel? Because a man can't be sarcastic and be guileless free. He cannot be a criticizer and be free of guile. So because Jesus said he was a man without guile, Jesus knew that he was a man in innocence who was seeking for the truth. Seeking what? Seeking to know who the Messiah was. Seeking to find the Savior. Not only seeking to find the Savior, but seeing the greater things of God. Now watch me. Watch what I'm about to tell you very closely. When Jesus said to him, a Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, Nathanael immediately said to him, because it piqued his interest, from whence knowest thou me? Because this is the first time he's met Jesus. And Jesus has said to him, you're an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael's wondering, how does this man know me? And when he said, from whence knowest thou me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now if you'll let that sink in for just a minute, it'll dawn on you what dawned on Nathanael. Before Philip called me, he already saw me. Before I ever went to the door of my brother who run me off, God had already seen him. God already knew what my brother was going to do and say that night. But what my brother didn't know was what God was going to do after I left. But God still required me to be faithful. Are you catching this tonight? One of the great things that Nathanael would see this night is the omniscience of God. The word omniscience means the God who knows it all, who knows everything. You and I are as a naked being before God. There's not any thought that you have that God doesn't see. There's not any step you take that God doesn't know. He knows the very number of hair that's on your head. And He knows every word that's ever fell from your lips. And before a thought ever enters your mind, God knows from whence it comes, what it's going to do when it impresses your mind, how it's going to cause you to react after it's passed through your mind. And even if God knows that you're going to do something you hadn't ought to do, you know what I love about Him? He's still long-suffering and merciful, not willing that I perish, but that I repent. And I saw thee, Nathanael, when you was under the fig tree. Now, think about this for just a minute. Nathanael's standing there thinking, he saw me. If he saw me, he has to know what I was thinking. He has to know what was in my heart. And you need to know tonight that before you ever got to this service and I ever preached this sermon tonight, God saw you. Amen. And you need to understand that God knows what's in your heart and in your life and what's going on with you every day that you live life. He sees you. He's omniscient. Amen. And when Jesus said unto him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael's thinking, well, if he can see me, he must know it all. Then this surely has to be the one Moses wrote about and the one the prophets was writing about. And you know what his immediate confession was? Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Those are Nathanael's words. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. What a confession that he would make. And he's a true Jew. He's a true Israelite Jew. He's not ashamed to call him the King of Israel. More importantly, he called him the Son of God. Amen. You know, that took something from heaven for him to recognize that. And Jesus said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, you would confess I'm the Son of God and I'm the King of Israel. If you believe that, he said, then you're going to see greater things than these. Because not only will you learn that I know all things, but you'll see that I possess all power in heaven and in earth. Do you know what Nathanael would experience going from that moment? And this is what God wants you to understand tonight. From the day that God saw you when you was wherever you was, the fig tree was where Nathanael was standing. Where was you when God saw you? David said, he knows my down setting and my uprising. He compasses my path every day. When I lie down at night, he comes and he looks upon my soul and he looks upon what my day's been. And there's not a thought in me nor a way in me that God does not know and understand. And because he saw you, he still loves you no matter what you've done. No matter what you've said about him, he still loves you. No matter how you've treated others, he still loves you. No matter for how long you've done it and how deep you've gone in sin, he still loves you. I know he does because I saw what he did for us on Calvary. Amen. But after we get saved, here's where many of us fail to go forward. We find victory. We find release from our guilt and from the penalties of sin. But we fail to go on to see the all-powerful God that he wants to be in our lives. We somehow believe or convince ourselves to believe that the mighty powers and works of God will only be seen by the preachers. Or maybe only be seen by the elite few in the church who's in the leadership. But the truth of the matter is, beloved, God wants every child of God to see the greatness of His power and to experience His power. What kind of power would Nathanael see going forward? He'd see Jesus preach and he would see sick people get healed. He would watch Jesus command lepers to be healed. And leprosy, which was the most dreaded disease of that day, is like the cancers of our day. He would see those men healed like that. He would watch Jesus put his hands on the blind and their eyes be opened. And men that had never seen would see for the first time in their life. Oh, we've heard those stories and those preaching messages until those things don't mean anything to us. But for somebody that can't see and has never seen to get to see, what a miracle that is. But never is one so blind as he who sees, but does not see the Savior. Can I tell you tonight, God is still telling you and me that we need to help people that are blind in their sins and in their trespasses that cannot see the destruction that's ahead of them. We need to be their eyes for them and try to describe for them things they need to see. I'll never forget when I was 23 years old and I had a situation with my heart and I was in the hospital. There was a man in the bed over next to me, and I was a young boy, and he was old enough to be my dad, and he was a Christian man. And he found out I was a young preacher boy. One morning, we was laying there, and it was a cloudy, overcast day, and he said, "Boy, are you awake?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Could I tell you a story?" And I said, "Sure." He said, there was a man in the hospital one day who, when he asked for a bed there, he wanted a private room, and he wanted to be put near the window. But the hospital didn't have any private rooms, and they only had one room, semi-private, and the man in that room already had the bed. And the man had to be in the hospital, so he said they put him in the room to the man next to the man who was by the window. He asked the man by the window, "Would you object if we moved your bed and put mine over there? I'd like to be near the window." And he said, "Why do you want to be by the window?" And he said, "I would like to be able to look out and see the wonders of what's out there and be able to look upon its beauty." And he said, "Would you mind if I described it for you and see if you can picture it in your mind?" And the man said, "I guess that'll be okay if you want to do it." And that man, he said, began to describe as he looked out the window the green grass that he could see and the beautiful green trees and the birds. And he began to describe different birds. And he would even say how they sang and how they sang to the glory of God. And he'd say, "Oh, look, the winds are blowing in the trees. They like the song and they're clapping their hands." And they said the man clapped his hands. And this guy laying in the bed who wished he could be over there by the window and see all that, tears were streaming. He said, "Tell me more. You make it so real." And the man never answered. And he said, "Tell me more." And the man come back and he said, "I see mountains that are full of gold. I see glorious visions that I don't know if I can describe or understand. They've taken away my breath." And the man died. And the nurses came in and worked with him and moved him out. And they moved the man over by the window. And he went up to the window to see if he could see what it was the man seen. And outside the window, there was nothing but another section of the hospital closed in an old roof. And he thought, "Why did that man do that?" And he called the nurses back in there and said, "Is there anything you can tell me about that man?" Said, "He looked out that window and said he described green trees and green grass, and he described birds singing, he described trees clapping, he described mountains glowing with gold." The nurse said, "Honey, that man's blind. Has never seen a day in his life." And he said, "I'm telling you, lady, that man had sight that I don't have." Amen. You know what the difference was? He might have been blind physically, but he was not blind spiritually. Amen. And some of us have been saved and know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we love Him and we've experienced Him, but we haven't seen His greatness. Not seeing His great power. But I want you to look down now at verse 51. Not only would Nathaniel learn of the all-knowing omniscience of God and the omnipresence, because listen, he would see Him do all these miracles in time to come. He's going to see greater things he's ever seen. And not only would he know that Jesus knew his heart, but in time he would see that Jesus knew everybody's heart. He would see that. He would come to learn that. But now in verse 51, Jesus said, hereafter, He said, you're going to see the heavens opened. Now I want you to listen to me carefully and catch this. Not only did Christ come down from heaven to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth and the kingdom of God on earth, but when He opened heaven's doors and came down, even though He died on the cross, was buried in the grave, was raised the third day, showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs, was seen of the earth for 40 days, last was seen by His disciples ascending into the heavens, and two men standing by in white apparel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you see going away is coming again in like manner as you've seen Him go away. He ascended back into heaven." You know what He never did do? Once He opened heaven, He never closed it. And He said, "You'll see heaven open." And heaven's open because Christ came down from there, died for our sins that our offenses could be paid for, raised from the dead so that He can justify us from our sins, ascended back into His eternal throne room to sit down by God, where there He could intercede and mediate for us. He left the doors of heaven open because, watch this, He said, hereafter shall ye see the angels of God, notice this, ascending and descending upon, now notice this, the Son of Man. Do you see Him say that? Well, you know, when I've read that 100 times, and it just never jumped out at me. But one day God opened my mind and opened the scripture to me. And he said, I never closed heaven. The doors of heaven are still open. When John was on the Isle of Patmos and I said in the spirit, come up here. Nobody had to open the doors. John could come right in. And every day he said, I send angels back to bring home the spirits of just men. They don't have to open or close no doors. The heavens are open. And they go to the earth and they get my children and they bring them back here when their days are fulfilled and they bring them in. And there the spirits of just men rejoice in the presence of God every day. You see, the ark is open tonight. There was a day when God closed the ark, and there's a day when God will close the heavens, but they're not closed tonight. And he said the angels would be ascending. Ascending is going up. Well, in order for them to go up, they have to be down here to ascend up, don't they? Well, when I thought that, I said, God, you need to help me get a little understanding here. He said, all right, go back to the 28th chapter of Genesis. Remember that old crooked Jacob? That I'm talking to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. I'm not stuttering either. I'm just removing him all those years. He was a man full of guile. He set out for Paddan Aram. He lighted upon a certain ground, running from Esau, who threatened to kill him. He knew he was a deceiver, a cheater, a thief. Did not deserve the things he got because he was getting them the wrong way. But I was going to take care of him because that night when he laid down, he dreamed a dream. And the dream that he dreamed in Genesis chapter 28, about verse number 12, was a ladder was set on the earth that reached all the way to heaven. And if you go over and read Genesis 28, 12, while Jacob woke up and looked, the angels were first ascending on that ladder. They had already come down around where Jacob was and walked around there. And you know why they are on the earth? Because when you go and read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the angels of God are the ministering spirits of the Lord sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation.
Amen.
God knew Jacob what he was going to do and where he was going to go, and God knew he was going to take care of him. Because when you look at Genesis 28, 15, here was God's promise. I will go with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will not forsake thee until I have fulfilled all that I have promised thee. How many of you are glad tonight that God never fails a promise?
Amen.
And if God said to you, I'll go with you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you where you go, and I will bring you home safe, and I will not leave you till I've finished what I've promised you, how many of you could say, I can accept that?
Amen.
Well, I've got good news for you. He's already cut such a covenant for you out on the cross. I've shed my blood for your sins. You don't have to pay for them. I took your death. You don't have to taste it. I tasted it for you. If physical death comes, there's no sting in it for you. I've done took the sting out of it. You don't got to be afraid to go into the grave because I've got the keys of death and the grave.
Amen.
And you don't need to worry. I ain't going to leave you there. I'm going to bring your spirit home where you can rejoice and rest. And then on resurrection morning, I ain't going to let the devil have nothing. I'm going to descend to heavens and shout and call your body out of the ground. And I'm going to change it in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to give it a body like mine.
Amen.
Well, you say, preacher, what if they've been cremated? Their ashes have been thrown to the winds. Don't you worry about it. He'll gather them with his fist.
Amen.
Somebody said, I don't know about this cremation. Well, listen to me tonight. People die being burned up in homes. People die burned up in car wrecks. Soldiers die being blowed all to pieces and burned up in fires. And if God couldn't take care of somebody that's been cremated, what's he going to do for all them? I'll promise you, you can burn somebody and throw their ashes anywhere you want, and God knows exactly where they're at. That's a wonderful God we're serving, folks. Now listen. When Jesus said the angels ascended for Jacob and then they descended, that's a picture that God wanted Jacob to get. And now here he is with Nathanael. And Nathanael, you want to see greater things? You say, I am the Son of God. You say, I'm the King of Israel because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Well, if you'll believe that, then if you'll go all the way with me and believe on me as the Son of Man, you'll see greater things.
Amen.
See, what Nathanael could do is confess him as Son of God. But the Jew in him just couldn't hardly let go that he could be the Son of Man.
Amen.
Because you know what that means? He is not just the God of the Israelites. He is not just the God of the Jews. But he's the God of all human race.
Amen.
It doesn't matter to God the color of any man's skin. It doesn't matter to God the national origin of any person. There's one blood of all nations. And Jesus Christ is the fellow man of every man of this earth. The reason He is the Son of Man is because He has been found in fashion as I was, as a man, and yet He is truly God. And understanding the heart of God, the mind of God, and being equal with God, and now also being a man and understanding the heart of man and the mind of man and being equal with man and going through every temptation the man's gone through, and He's lived without sin, and there's no guile found in His mouth. Not only can He intercede for me, but He can intercede for me with God and get for me what I need because He understands God. And what he was going to learn is that as the Son of Man, that as much as God opened the heavens so that the heavens would remain open, so the blessings would keep coming, that it's, these blessings are going to reach all over the earth. Now I want to close the message and I want you to listen to me. Here's something you need to learn. Have you sent any angels back to heaven on assignment for you? That's what God left the heavens open for. What purpose would they have to ascend except to run an errand for you to go back? It's if they're here on the earth and they're ministering spirits, ministering for them that are heirs of salvation, what need would they have to ascend if it's not to go and take something you've said to God? Not that God can't hear you, because He can. But God gave them assignments. I can show you in the book of Revelation, God has got angels in charge of the waters of the earth. God has got angels in charge of the winds. Angels have assignments. Did you know tonight, I'm not here by chance. I'm here on an assignment. God put it in the heart of the pastor to call me for a revival, but it was a divine appointment between him and God, and God gave me a divine assignment to come here and preach the gospel. And I'm trying to fulfill that divine assignment. I will be held accountable for every message that I preach. And I'll be held accountable for even things that I should or maybe should say and haven't said. And if I said them in the wrong way, God will hold me accountable for that. But if you summoned God to send the angels on errands, if they ascend and descend, what is the purpose of their descending? They ascend up on an assignment from you, bring it to God, give it to God. God gives an answer and hands it back and says, take that to Him, bless them with that.
Amen.
I don't like to fly. God knows I don't like to fly. And I'm however many months it is from now to October, you know what I've already been doing? I've been summoning God to get some angels together and get them on that airplane with me in October. And I've been summoning God to put some out there in the air and clear the airways, clear all them turbulences, because I don't like that airplane bumping and bouncing around. And clear the way and bring us in, because they're not the best pilots in the world that when you fly in those international flights. They are from America until you get there, but from there on, you're just on your own, buddy. They're pretty good, really. But how many of you understand tonight that the angels of God take prayers we pray into heaven? Preacher, you got any Bible for that? I'm glad you asked. Amen. The Bible answers for itself, don't you believe?
Amen.
Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 5, when John saw one sitting on the throne, and in his right hand was a book sealed with seven seals. And he heard a man cry and say, who's worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man was found worthy. And John began to weep. And all of a sudden, one of the elders said, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. And John said, I look to see who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, there standing in the midst of the throne was one as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He saw Jesus Christ standing there. And he said, Jesus went to him who sat on the throne and took the book out of his hand. And John said, when they took the book out of his hand, he said, I saw the elders, the 24 elders, having harps and vials full of odors with the prayers of the saints. You go over and read it. With the prayers of the saints. And they fell and began to worship God. What do they get the prayers of the saints for? Because the saints are, the angels are listening. You can go over in the book of Peter, and it says, the Peter, in his writings, he said, the angels desire to look into this thing that you and I do in salvation. Did you know that? Well, tonight, we're twice as big as than you think we are. You could count and say there's 50 or 60 people. I don't know how many's here. Well, however many there's twice that many, because there's angels everywhere here. Do you see them? No. Do I? No. But I know they're here. How do you know, preacher? Because do you remember when the armies of Israel was being compassed about by the Syrians? And you remember the little servant boy that was with Elijah? He said, "We're in trouble. Do you not see all those Syrian soldiers got us compassed about? They're fixing to come and capture us." And Elisha said, "Son, let's just kneel here and pray." And when they got down to pray, Elisha said, "God, let him see that they that are with us are more than they that are with them." And I can just see that little servant boy thinking, "Is that guy nuts? They that are with us more than they that are with them." But when he looked up behind all the Syrian soldiers, he saw the mountains covered with chariots of fire. God had sent his angels down to surround him. You know what God did that day? He didn't let the Syrians come down and take him. He smote them with blindness and brought them down there, put them in the hands of the king, and Elisha led him right to the king, and the king wanted to destroy him. Elisha said, "No, you're not going to destroy him. Feed them bread. Feed them and send them home." You know, God didn't call you and I to destroy people's lives. He called us to help people in life. He called us to love people. He called us to do what we can as part of what God is in us to give people what they stand in need of. You go over to Revelation chapter 8, and I close with this one. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 3, you'll read there that the Bible says that the angels that are in heaven there after the opening of the seventh seal, standing with the vials of the prayers of the saints. So I know that angels are here in the earth and they have assignments. They come and minister to you and I. They give us grace and they give us strength and they lead us and they help us and they work for us and they do many, many wonderful things in our lives. Have you sent any on assignment for you to heaven? Maybe that's the reason you're not getting the blessings you ought to be getting. You see, what Nathaniel needed to learn is he would learn the omniscience of God, and he already had received that. And he would see in days to come the omnipotence of God. That's the almighty power of God. Well, he needed to see that the heavens was now open and they'd never be shut. And you and I need to see tonight the heavens are still open. And God has angels all around us, ascending and descending, that are working with us and helping us. You ever think about what God has provided for you to make it to heaven? He gave Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die for you on the cross, paying yours and my sins. His blood is what cleanses us from our sins. He raised his Son from the dead to assure you and I that if we die, we will be raised also. And that having been raised from the dead, he is God and has the power to declare you just as if you had never sinned. He gives you impartation of his own Holy Spirit that lives within you, that empowers you and helps you to walk with God. He gives you a book called the Bible, a divine instruction book that you can read and find his mind and his heart and his will to lead you along in life. And then he sets angels all around you to keep you from dashing your foot against the stones. What do you mean by that? Well, you remember when the devil took Jesus up into the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Cast yourself down. Hath not he given his angels charge concerning thee? They'll bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." If you study that, it'll just make a smile come to your face. Did Jesus need angels to help him? He created the angels. And the devil is a liar. He's the father of a lie. And he stands right in the face of the Son of God, lying to Jesus, telling him, "He hath given his angels charge over thee." Jesus could have said, "That's a lie." And you know that's a lie. That scripture means he hath given his angels charge over the children of God. They will bear you and I up lest we dash our foot against stones. You won't know till you get to heaven how many car wrecks God saved you from. You won't know how many times God may have saved you from getting electrocuted. Everybody in this room that's ever been shocked tonight, raise your hand. You've been shocked by electrical outlet. You don't know how God might have saved your life. We won't know how many cancers God saved us from, how many heart attacks God saved us from. We won't know how many perils of potential gunshots or knifings God has saved us from. I'm here to tell you tonight the devil hates your soul. He is the enemy of your soul. And if God would turn him loose and let him, he'd kill you before you got out of this building tonight. But you can be glad for one thing. God has not given Satan power over your life. Satan might tear apart your life. He may tear down your health. He may wreck your finances. He may destroy everything you have and try to get you to curse God with his undoing of all that and get you to blame God. God never had a thing to do with it. Go over and read Job. God didn't have one thing to do with Job's undoing. Satan did that all to him. But he could not have done it if God didn't give him permission. And you say, well, why would God give Job permission? Because God trusted Job. And I want to tell you tonight, God knows whether he can trust you. And you listen to me. God would never let the devil do that to me if he knows I couldn't endure it.
Amen.
He never puts any more on you than you can bear.
Right.
Have you ever felt like sometimes you've got more than you can bear?
Amen.
That's when you need to lay in the arms of Jesus.
Amen.
And trust him.
Amen.
Now tonight, as we get a song of invitation, Jesus wants us to see greater things. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I have seen God heal people of sicknesses. I have seen, we've got a man in our church there in Broken Arrow that where we attend when we get to be home. I wish you could meet him. He's a sweet, precious, wonderful Christian man. He's about 93 years old. He was in a coma. Hospice was at his house. His blood pressure was steadily dropping. Hospice nurse said, he's about 2 hours away and he'll be gone. And when 2 hours ended, he woke up and sat up in the bed and said, I'm hungry. And his wife said, but you're not supposed to be here. And he said, well, I am here. Get me something to eat. And she's a good old-fashioned Pentecost woman. She said, you know what I knew when he said, I'm hungry? Every man in the Bible that had ever been weakened and almost at the point of death, when he came out of it, the first thing he had was a desire for something to eat. How many of you know when you're hungry, you're all right? I tell you, I'm all right because I'm hungry right now. Old Mike fed me some good gumbo and I was so full before church started, but I've preached all that out. But are you listening to me tonight? Old Brother Cecil, he come down to the church and he walks with a little walker and he takes little steps and he come to Jason and he said, can I say a word for my Savior? Jason said, Cecil, you can say anything you want to say. Man's been as close to glory as you have and brought him back. God must have some purpose for him. He said, he does. I come over here to love you, preacher. I told Jason, I said, you rub the shoulders of that guy as much as you possibly can. And you pray God put on you everything old Brother Cecil's ever got.
Amen.
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 And Cecil, all he said was, are you listening to me, church? He can't talk very loud anymore. He said, his name is wonderful. And then he just went and sat down. You say, well, that wasn't no big thing. God ain't looking for big things from us. God's only looking for us just to believe him. Trust him. Because God does the big things for us. Let's stand. Father, I thank you tonight that there are greater things that we can see.